We like to start on time, so no reason to change that today. And we start with prayer, no reason to change that either.
Our God, we thank you that we can come to pray. We thank you for the mediator, Christ, and we come in his name. We thank you that because of him we can draw near. We thank you for our Savior. We thank you for sending him in love. And we pray that we'll draw near to you today. We pray that we'll grow with respect to salvation. We pray that we'll love you more and obey you with more eagerness. We ask for your help as we study right now. In Christ's name, amen.
Okay, well, the Bible's teaching regarding the worship of God is our present topic of study. And under that general heading of worship, we've begun to consider the means of worship. That is to say, what means or what ways should we apply to our worship. And as we've learned, we need to rely on the Word of God, and the ones revealed in the Word of God include, and I won't list them on the board again, but they are, if I were, I'd write prayer with thanksgiving. I'd write the Word of God preached, the Word of God read, the Word of God heard. I would write teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I would put the two ordinances of Christ, baptism and the Lord's table. And of these means of worship, prayer was the subject of our last study. And it will be the subject of our study today. And who knows, maybe next week as well, because our goal is not to rush through this stuff. Our goal is to study not only what the Word of God teaches regarding worship, but to let the Word of God study us and ask us how well are we doing in applying prayer and in worshiping God in general. Now, we inferred God's desire for us to employ the means of prayer in our worship from passages like 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and following, that I'll just read for you. You don't have to turn there. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and for all in authority, in order that we might lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to come to the knowledge of truth. And one of the reasons I want to devote another lesson to the means of prayer is the pitfall that is common with such things that are so familiar. Sometimes when we deal with familiar things that we know a little something about, we're inclined to think sometimes, well, what could I possibly need to know about prayer? That one's pretty straightforward. I've got that one down. Why don't we just move on to the next subject and not bore me so much with these things I already know? Well, that would be fair, but I find that even with familiar subjects, it's good to review the basics and the foundations. And often when I do, I discover I didn't know as much as I thought I did. So to help us review the basics, I am going to revisit a lesson that we had 6 months ago that you've probably already forgotten. We were studying at that time the doctrine of our liberty in Christ. So turn back to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. In our previous studies of liberty in Christ, we came to understand that Christ, by his atonement, has gained for us liberty and freedom in a variety of ways. For example, he set us free. We're in Ephesians 6. He set us free from the burden of our moral guilt. He set us free from our condemnation by God. He set us free from the rigor and curse of the law, that is, from trying to gain acceptance with God by means of our performance. He set us free from our bondage to our own sin nature. He set us free from being of this world, and he set us free from being children of the devil. And it was our freedom in Christ from the devil that brought us to spend several weeks in Ephesians 6, where Paul explained the Christian's present freedom strategy. Though we have been set free from our captivity to Satan, he still vigorously opposes us Christians. And as Luther reminded us in his hymn, his craft and power are great, and he's armed with cruel hate. So Paul maps out, as you recall, our strategy. Currently, having been set free from Satan, we are told to resist. And I'm going to read verses 13 through 17. Therefore, take up, Ephesians 6, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So, the armor consists of a belt and a breastplate and shoes and a shield and a helmet and a sword. And I believe it's an accurate statement to say, I didn't do an exhaustive study, a limited study, but I came to a conclusion that you can contest if you like, but I believe it's accurate that some Bible commentators recognize only these 6 items in the full armor of God, the ones that I just read. Other Bible commentators add the 7th item, which is in verse 18, which I'll read now. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And the commentators who consider this 7th item of the armor call this all prayer. So we have those other 6, and then the 7th item in the armor, all prayer. Now, whether you want to call this part of the armor or not, doesn't really matter. In either event, whether you consider it the armor or not, we must give our attention to obeying what Paul tells us to do in verse 18. And while it's possible to make a case for verse 18 having 2 main commands, namely, number 1, pray, and number 2, be on the alert, I think it makes better sense to recognize these 2 as contributing to just 1 command, which is pray, being alert in it. We're in Ephesians 6, if you'd like to know. It's not so much that Paul has 2 concerns of us, on the one hand to pray, and on the other hand to be alert, but he's got a primary concern for us to be praying and alert as we do. So, we've turned here to dwell on prayer as a means for worship. And we're using this as a review of prayer in general, Ephesians 6:18, if you were wondering. All right, and as we look at Ephesians 6:18, I will tell you, oftentimes in Bible study, it's useful to note repeated words, because repeated words, sometimes the author will repeat a word in order to emphasize things. And I'm going to help you in verse 18. There are several repeated words. For example, the word with is repeated 3 times. The word and is repeated 3 times. The word is repeated twice. And prayer or pray is repeated twice, as is petition. However, in this case, these repeated words aren't that extra helpful in helping us understand Paul's meaning. But there is another repeated word that's repeated 4 times that is, I think, a little more useful in helping us at least organize an outline for our study. In this verse, do you see another word that gets repeated? Mary, thank you. Thank you. All right. He says, so with all prayer and petition. And he says, at all times. Where he says, pray is the main command, if you will, and to do so with all prayer and petition. To pray at all times in the Spirit. He says, pray with all perseverance. And he says, pray for all the saints. No wonder we're naming this one all prayer. We're in Ephesians 6, if you were wondering. We've been telling the class rather repeatedly, about every 2 minutes, what the passage is. And we're studying prayer because our larger topic is the doctrine of worship. And God has appointed prayer as a means for worship. So in order to help us reassure ourselves that we understand this means, we're having a review based on Ephesians 6:18, where Paul commands us, admonishes us to pray with all prayer and petition at all times in the Spirit, with all perseverance for all the saints. And that's our outline, if you were wondering. For the other six items in the armor of God that I just read through, if you were with us, Paul has used military metaphors to kind of help explain each item. He used belts and shoes and helmets and breastplates and shields and swords to help us understand the armor of truth and righteousness and the gospel of peace and the word of God and faith. However, with all prayer, Paul doesn't give us a metaphor or an analogy to use. So, would you like to suggest a metaphor for all prayer in the armor? Okay, in the same way that shoes, belt, shield, sword are military metaphors or analogies to help us understand those, would you like to, I'm inviting you to propose a military metaphor for all prayer. It's a command, that's right, to pray and to put on the armor, and we're including this in the armor, and what military metaphor are we putting on?
I say binoculars.
Binoculars, in what way?
So we can see, the enemy's coming, I guess.
All right, or to see the promises of God better, maybe binoculars, other metaphors or analogies, military, Jay? Okay, communication. You could call it a walkie-talkie with the top brass. It's a hotline with the high command. With prayer, we communicate our needs to our superiors. Betsy?
I was thinking about all the gear that the military has to put on.
That's right. Yeah, the dressing room of the soldier. Maybe we, with prayer, we put on the other items. We put on faith and the sword. Yeah, I mean, these are things we speculate about. A supply line where we gain our food and fuel and ammunition by means of prayer. But it's just suggesting analogies to help us think through what that might mean. But nevertheless, let's Mary, go ahead. That's right, a hotline with the general. And the average rank and file soldier doesn't have that, but the Christian soldier does. We have communication at the highest level in prayer. So first of all, we're reviewing prayer, if you haven't gathered that by now. First of all, Paul instructs us to pray with all prayer and petition. And I think it's fair to understand this all prayer as perhaps representing all kinds of prayer. When you pray, there are different kinds of prayer, and when you pray, pray with all kinds of prayer. And there is a useful acrostic that perhaps you are familiar with already that reminds us of at least four kinds of prayer. There are prayers of adoration. There are prayers of confession. There are prayers of thanksgiving. There are prayers of supplication. So perhaps in Paul's admonition to pray with all prayer, he's urging us to pray with all kinds of prayer. And let's just take a second to remind ourselves of these four kinds. First, we are to pray with all prayer, all kinds of prayer, including prayers of adoration. And such praying is also known as, you've heard it, praise for God, for His supreme excellence, for His person, His character, His attributes. And the acrostic ACTS is extra helpful here because it reminds us to put that one first in order. It has the built-in bonus feature of reminding us that praise is a good kind of prayer to put at the beginning of your praying and make it a top priority. Prayers of adoration help us to clear our head and sharpen our focus on the Supreme One, the High Command, as Mary reminded us, with whom we're communicating. We are communicating at the highest level when we come in prayers. With prayers of adoration, we allow our awe and reverence to do the talking for us. If you are rusty with this kind of praying, then you will find your Bible full of prayers of praise. For example, in which book?
Psalms.
You didn't have to think about that at all. It's full. Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice, blessing and magnifying and exalting and boasting in God. These are the components of prayers of adoration. The Romans doxology. What does doxology mean?
Praise.
Praise, all right. What chapter is the Romans doxology in?
Romans
11. Yes, bless your heart. We sing that one. Oh, the depths of the riches. Oh, the depths both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor, or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forevermore. Amen. Prayers of adoration. They ought to be part of our praying. Tom. Good. Nice. Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way and begin with that reverent address of the Father. Second, we're to pray with all prayer, all kinds of prayer, including prayers of confession. And while we're talking about the book of Psalms, you might as well turn to Psalm 51, where there's a model prayer of confession. We won't read the whole thing. We'll read maybe three or four verses. Psalm 51. David prays this prayer of confession. It says, and it has an inspired title, for the choir director, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. To confess is to specifically admit with sorrow my sinful transgressions to God, as David does here, to name the sinful actions and attitudes and words that we have committed. I was so rude when I said that. My attitude was so irritable when that happened. We review with ourselves and admit to God what we've done and where we've transgressed. Second, to confess is to deliberately remember and realize the badness and evil of my sin and my need for washing and cleansing And the badness of my sin results primarily from the exalted rank and honor of the one that I have offended. David recognizes that in verse 4 that I didn't read, but will right now. Against thee, thee only, I have sinned and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak and blameless when thou dost judge. My sins are not merely bad choices in a generic sense. Sin is a bad choice. If you chose to sin, you made a bad choice. That's true. But to think of it as it's often spoken of as, well, he just made some bad choices. He did make some bad choices, but the badness of the choice was especially in terms of the one that he chose to offend and whose will he chose to transgress. They're bad choices because they represent willful rebellion against God. They are a lower lip curled, stomping of the foot, thumbing of the nose at God. That is the badness of sin. We are rebelling and disobeying Him, transgressing His will. And third, prayers of confession by our prayers of confession, we ought to cast ourselves on the grace of and compassion of God, who has provided for our forgiveness in Christ. That's what we're urged to do. In what best known verse about confession? The best known verse about confession in the Bible. Well, that's a good one too. I hadn't thought about that one. I thought you'd all choose 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous, or faithful and just, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And 1 John 1:7 points to the foundational cause of that forgiveness, which is, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We ought to pray with all prayer, all kinds of prayer, including prayers of confession. Charles? Right, we're back to the Lord's Prayer, where Christ urges us not only to confess our sins, but to forgive others as we've been forgiven. All right, we're to pray with all prayer, all kinds of prayer, including prayers of thanksgiving. And as Sharon told us last week, it's in there somewhere, and she was right. It's in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 that says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." There's also, I read this one, I think last week. It's worth looking up later. It says, "Through Him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God." Well, there's adoration. "That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name." It's hard to separate thanks and adoration oftentimes. In Luke 17, it's Bible math. 10 out of 10 lepers made supplication to Jesus for mercy. 10 out of 10 lepers were healed of their leprosy. How many lepers said thank you? 1 out of 10. That is not a good percentage. Only one turned back, having been healed, glorifying God with a loud voice, falling on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. As our prayers of confession ought to be specific, so too our prayers of thanksgiving ought to be, naming particular blessings and provisions and protections and kindnesses from the hand of Him who, according to James 1:17, bestows on us every good thing and every perfect gift, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. You could even start a notebook with paper, where you use a pen and you sit down and you think of the previous week. And you just start writing down and you think back to Monday. Oh, yeah, there was a blessing I enjoyed on Monday out of the blue that I didn't pray for, that God just granted me. I'm going to thank Him for that, and I'm going to write it down. And while you're in the process of writing that first one down, then you remember another one on Tuesday, and then you back up and you recall one on Sunday. And before you know it, as your pen moves, you're thinking of specific things that God has blessed you with. And it is a very good exercise to do on a regular basis, to prayer with all prayer, all kinds of prayer, including prayers of thanksgiving. I found, and I know everybody's not like me, you might find that surprising, but I would say it's probably true for more than a few people, that taking the, just, it's a good use of scratch paper. You just start writing things down, and you come up with a wonderful list. And then you can throw it away if you want after that, or recycle it. But just going through that Thanksgiving exercise is a useful one. Fourthly, pray with all prayer, all kinds of prayer, including prayers of supplication, which means asking, which means petitioning. Paul, in this verse, says pray with all prayer and petition. Well, here's another word for supplication is petition. But if we put petition here, it would ruin our acrostic to ACTP, which isn't really a word, and you would forget that. So supplication works better here. And we're told to supplicate and ask God for what we need in verses like Matthew 7:7-8. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it shall be opened. It's not that God doesn't know what we need unless we make these supplications. He doesn't need to be informed. Rather, He desires that we make supplication and ask Him for what we need in order that we actively and deliberately depend upon Him to supply our needs for us. Our supplications have a built-in reminder to us of Him who is the fount of all our blessings and the supplier of all our needs. In fact, in verses 19 and 20, Paul makes supplication, or he requests the readers, which would be people like you and me, Ephesians 6, verses 19 and 20, see if you can pick out his supplication. He says there, 19 and 20, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. All right, what does he say? He's an apostle. Well, what does he need to ask things for? Don't they just kind of, you know, just get stuff automatically because they're special? Even apostles ask, and they ask others to ask for them. What does he ask for? I see two things, at least, and they're signaled by the that's. In your Bible study, that's a good signal word. Pray for me that, and pray for me that. All right, good. Number one, he prays for utterance, which is speaking with boldness. Good. And he's speaking with his utterance the gospel. And what else? That's right, to proclaim it boldly, which is kind of asking for the same thing twice, sort of. Boldly, or, yeah. It's a double-barreled request for boldness in the apostle, in his preaching of the gospel. Now that might be a good thing to pray for your own pastor, Pastor Anderson. Well, he's a pastor. What do you need to pray for him for? He was specially trained to do this stuff, you know. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Pastors need prayer. And that's a good one. You can follow the model of Paul. Charles?
In this particular supplication, it's
That's right. And who is he speaking on behalf of? The God of grace. And what do the ambassadors properly speak of? They speak of his grace to sinners in the gospel, proclaiming it clearly and proclaiming it boldly. All right.
You know, it's interesting because we know even from him talking about putting on the armor, he had firsthand experience with a lot of enemies, that which of course is Satan behind all of them. But you know, in that, to keep him from proclaiming boldly, I thought back to Romans 1:16-17, where he said, "I am not ashamed." But think, after all that he had been through, that there are times when he felt alone, defeated, and he needs our prayers. You know, like, and I love the one another, even there, you know, we're to do this for one another, but now he's saying, for me, I need this.
Yeah, good. Yeah, he faced the opposition, and so do the rank and file Christians as well, and in the strategy to resist. This
well,
is.
And another example to us, not only are we meant to also put on the armor, but we need to ask for prayer.
Yes, yeah. And actually, we won't have time to get to all four. You'll be relieved to know we're not. We might just barely get here. Who knows? But praying for all the saints is part of what's included in the admonition of verse 18. So we're to pray with all prayer, to pray with all kinds of prayer. And secondly, we are to pray at all times in the Spirit. We're to pray at all times in the Spirit. It's kind of two phrases together. And in this directive, Paul doubles his instructions. And this raises a question about, well, what is his primary concern here? Is he basically telling us when to pray, that is to pray at all times? Or is he telling us basically how to pray in the Spirit? Or is he telling us how to pray whenever we pray, praying whenever we pray, to pray in the Spirit? And I would say, well, yeah, sort of. It's all of those sorts of things. He wants us to pray at all times, and he wants us to recognize that when we pray, we're to pray in the Spirit. And we've already read in First regarding praying at all times. We've already read in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. We visited that one a lot. Pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In Luke 18, you can read that one later. Luke 18:1, Jesus introduced a parable, and as he introduced it, Luke gave the comment, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. At all times we ought to pray and not lose heart. Prayer ought to be part of all the times of our life, penciled into our daytimers and our regular schedules. Prayer ought to be part of our private time with God in our private worship. Prayer ought to be part of our worship time when we worship together as a church. Prayer ought to be part of our undesignated times. That is, we are to pray on the fly, in the midst of our daily occupations and activities, setting our needs before God, or thanking and praising Him for a blessing He's given, or confessing promptly on the heels of a sinful failure. Nehemiah prayed on the fly, and this will be our last stop today, if you're wondering. Nehemiah chapter 2. It's a brief stop. It's a good one. You're asking yourselves right now what I ask myself every time I turn to Nehemiah, which is, where is Nehemiah? I never turn there. It's in front of Psalms somewhere. So if you find Psalms and go back in front of Job, it's right before Esther, of course. Nehemiah. The pages in Nehemiah are white in your Bible because your dirty thumbs haven't scuffed them up.
My wife actually looked right to
them. Well, you married up, Zach. Everyone knows that. That just goes without saying, all right? Bless her heart. She helps you in lots of ways, I'm almost certain. All right, so Nehemiah prayed on the fly when he's a Jewish captive and he's the cupbearer for King Artaxerxes. That's in Nehemiah 2, 1 through 3. And it came about in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, though you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart." Then I was very much afraid, and I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire?" So Nehemiah, he's the cupbearer of King Artaxerxes. He's serving the king his wine, and the king sees Nehemiah's face and says, he says, "Man, you look really down." And when he said that, Nehemiah gets worried. "I better watch out what I say here." And the king says, "Why are you so sad?" And he answers honestly, "Well, I'm thinking of my homeland, Jerusalem, which is a shambles because we've been exiled." Then the king surprisingly offers to help by asking, "What do you request?" Then what did Nehemiah do next? Well, I'll read verse 4 and you'll find out. He says, "So then the king said to me, 'What do you request?' So I prayed to the king of heaven." So the king asks him, "What do you want me to do for him?" And before he answers, he prays on the fly. "I'm going to pray to the God of heaven so that I formulate a good answer to this face-to-face that I'm having with my boss." He wanted to. That's a reasonable prayer. You go, "Well, that's not such a big thing." Well, it ended up being a pretty big thing. And that's an example of how Nehemiah prayed at all times. And I'm just going to let you hear what happened. In verse 5, "And I said to the king, 'If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it.' Then the king said to me, 'The queen sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return?' So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time." So, praying at all times, praying on the fly, praying at designated times. Charles.
And I think this praying in the Spirit is making it personal. So no routinized recitation and these kinds of stuff. I think I cited in my past the penance that was given to me by a priest after confession, and I recited the Lord's Prayer as fast as I could, 10 times or whatever it was, never getting into what was the actual each line.
Yeah. You can do lots of things by rote, but not in the Spirit. And we'll get to this one, Lord willing, in our next lesson. Charles?
And by the way, the double mention of bold earlier points us to the suppression that otherwise would keep us from that's going on around us.
Yeah, the opposition from the world and the devil. Rich? Good. We submit our prayers to His governing will. EJ.
I caddied for work, and when I was working for one of my players the other day, we were looking for his ball, and I told him, "I pray for my kids in the morning, but I find myself praying that I'll find a golf ball sometimes too." And while that's sometimes discouraging that I haven't prayed for 2 hours, I asked the Lord to help me find for a golf ball, at least give it a shot.
Yeah. That's a good thing to pray for. You say, "Well, I'm not going to pray for golf balls because that's little stuff." I go, "Well, it's all little stuff to God in a way. And we ought to bring all our little stuff and our big stuff to Him." Tom?
Jesus told the woman at the well, it's not just praying for in this mountain or praying any way you want. It says that the Father seeks true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth.
Good. previews of coming attractions, praying in the Spirit. Yeah, yeah. All right, good observations.
Our Father, we thank you that we can pray. Pray that we'll take what we've learned about prayer and pray more. Pray all kinds of prayers. Pray that we would have a more active prayer life, depending upon you, submitting our wills to yours, thanking you for your good provision to us. Help bring us praying to worship now, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
All right, you're dismissed.